Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the Old Testament lesson, especially verses 30 and 31. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. This is the text. We're talking about the Trinity, and this is a Sunday that can run long and get very laborious. And the way you do that is to go through the details, and detail upon detail upon detail upon detail. And we're going to try not to do that. Okay? So, first of all... At the beginning of the bulletin, you saw the basic doctrine of the Trinity. That God is one God in three persons in one God. That we talked about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. And that's only a small part of the Athanasian Creed. By the way, I truly love the Athanasian Creed. It opens things up and to my mind, makes things very, very beautiful. But only a small snippet of that this morning in our bulletin. Martin Luther worked at making the doctrine of the Trinity come home a bit more, as we have the three articles of the Creed and their explanations. So what he did there is he took each of the persons of the Trinity and said, what has that person of the Trinity done in the work of God for us? First article, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. And he goes on to detail how God watches over us every day, supplies us with every need, and all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. He goes to the second article of the Creed about Jesus Christ, begotten of the Father from eternity, true man also, born of the Virgin Mary. He is my Lord. What has he done? He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me. How did he do that? Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death. This is personal. And then the third article, the Holy Spirit. You heard this last week. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Again, very, very personal and very intimate as the Holy Spirit works in us. That's the first part. And in that first part, you also have John chapter 8, where Jesus says to those around him, before Abraham was, what were the next two words?
I am.
Really? Taking the name of God, using the present tense, claiming to be above and beyond time itself. Before Abraham was, I am. And no wonder they took up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was claiming. And if he was not God, that would be the proper response. Fact is, he is God, and showed that by rising from the dead. So, the basic doctrine of the Trinity, that was the first part. Now we get into the second part. And I've said before, I think I said this to you already, the Bible has not only factual words, words of truth and doctrine, it also has emotion words, feeling words, attitude words. One of my favorite attitude words comes in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus saying, fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen. I leave that attitude word just silent there. For your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. skipped over the attitude word. Fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You got to pick the right translation to get that word in there. But this is there. This is in the language of our Bible, and it is in the preaching of Jesus, teaching about the attitude of God, the mood of God, the emotions of God, the feelings of God. And when those things are there and they begin to open up to us, and you're searching through the Bible, once you notice those words, then you find Proverbs chapter 8. And you find that word in the Hebrew, and you dig into that word in the Hebrew, if you know the Hebrew. But you dig into that word and you find out that the word in verses 30 and 31, translated rejoicing, is a word with a number of meanings. Rejoicing, celebrating. One of the other translations for it, gambling. Not with dice. Gambling, that's what a sheep does out in the pasture. It's the straight leg spring up in the air and then running around. And then jump up and then run around some more. And then jump up and run around some more. And why does it do that? Yeah. Happy and carefree and full of joy. That's the word chosen in Proverbs, joined with the name wisdom. Why, that's odd. And then you keep on going in that Hebrew dictionary and you find another translation is dancing. See, this opens up to us something of the heart of God. This part becomes terribly important for us to know. It opens up to us that when God was creating the world, He wasn't just sitting back and saying, oh, let there be this and let there be that. The creating of the world was done with great joy. To be able to create, to fashion sun and moon and stars, the world with land and oceans and plants and animals, and then to create man in his own image. Bible opens up to us what was going on in the heart of God as that was being done. I wrote a confirmation book. The chapter on the first article of the Creed on creation. I got through it. I wrote a good chapter. I had all the details of it in there, and it was all spelled out. And then I read back over it and said, there's something missing here. Tried to figure it out for a while, and then it came home. That what was missing was I needed to say, right toward the beginning, one simple sentence. God loves life. God the Father loves life. He loves creating life. He loves bringing life from the earth. He loves creating mankind. He absolutely loves it. That you have been born. That you are alive. That He gets to relate to you as one living being to another living being. He absolutely loves that. And it's not just that He is committed to life. He loves the creating of life and bringing forth life. This is an attitude deep within the heart of God. That when you learn that, what it teaches you is to treasure other people. To treasure the gifts that God has created and made for you. to treat all life with respect. Properly so. God said in the beginning that mankind should subdue the earth, rule over fish of the sea and birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground, but to do so with kindness. God loves life. The attitude words teach us not only about God the Father's attitude in loving life, also teach us about Jesus Christ. Because that is who for 2,000 years scholars of the Bible have said that this is what the passage about wisdom is talking about. It's about the second person of the Trinity. There by the side of his Father creating and celebrating. Celebrating the bringing forth of life. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves life and loves your life so greatly, so incredibly, that what was he willing to do? He was willing to die on the cross. Did Jesus die on the cross because he didn't care about his own life? No. He died on the cross because he cared about life so much that he was not willing to have your life spin out of control and you wander off from God into eternal darkness. He loves us, loves our lives so much that he treasured the idea of having you and me with him forever, for all eternity. Another attitude and emotion word that we can pick up. This one comes from Hebrews chapter 12. Talks about Jesus, who for the something that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who for the... It's a three-letter word. It begins with a J. It ends with an oy. Who for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy that was set before him? For which he was willing to endure the cross, despising its shame. What was the joy set before him? Again, it was you to be with him. To live in glory with Jesus Christ. To share eternal life, to share heaven, to share his glory. That's the joy. And to have us living for all eternity with him, that was worth it for Jesus. A song, a lamb goes on complaining forth. One of the verses reads like this. Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll do what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. A wondrous love? What have you done? The Father offers up his Son. The Son, content, descended. He looks at us. He looked at us, unsaved, in the darkness of sin, and he was content that bringing us into life was worth the measure of the cross, the nails, the crown of thorns, the bleeding, the dying, the tomb, and then, of course, the tomb broken. The glory of the resurrection, the joy of the disciples on that first Easter when they finally figured out that it really was him, the joy of Christian after Christian, the countless multitude through the ages learning that he is the Christ and in him we have life. It was worth it. That's part two.
Part three.
What would it be like, what would it look like if you were to start out and read the whole Bible front to back, cover to cover once again, and take your highlighter, and as you go along, you mark every passage where one person of the Trinity says something about another person of the Trinity. What would it look like? Didn't use the magic, or didn't use the highlighter, but I can tell you what it looks like. You have verses like, Father, I praise you, for you've chosen to hide these things from the wise and learned and reveal them to little children. Or you have the voice from heaven, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. You have words back and forth between the persons of the Trinity that boil down to three words that we can use to describe them. Love, adoration, and praise. The persons of the Trinity truly, truly love each other. An amazing depth of love. The persons of the Trinity then adore each other. And adore means to think and ponder in your mind what it is that you love about the loved. What you love about the beloved. Illustration, it's that guy, as the commercial goes, who on Valentine's Day has written out a long poem to his wife about how many ways he loves her. It's that guy. He's done the adoring and done it in some detail. And then the third part is the praise. When you love and you adore and you will not keep silent about it, but you will speak it out. And you will tell how you love, and you will tell about the wondrous qualities in your beloved. That's praise. And you go through the Bible, and every verse that you find, one person of the Trinity to another person of the Trinity, those are the themes that run right through it. This is the relationship that God calls us into, to share the love, adoration, and praise. This is why we come to church and sing the praises of God. Because this hour, it's not about us. It's about the one who has loved us. It's about that he is truly worthy of praise. It is about that we will speak our praise to God and about God to each other. And the reason why is because we've received the love of God. And the love of God in what measure? In the measure of he created us. In the measure of he died on the cross for us. In the measure of he worked in our hearts so that we might know him and live forever. We've been loved. Moving sideways, kind of. This is also Memorial Day weekend. And all of the best things that happen in human life end up being things that are a part of the image of God within us. It's no different on Memorial Day, Memorial Day weekend. Because you think about it, those whom we remember, who gave their lives for their country, for the freedoms that we enjoy, for the preserving of our nation, for the safety of their families and of their fellow servicemen and women. Why did they do this? Did they do this because they did not love life? The answer, of course, is no. They did this because they loved life very deeply. They loved the lives of their families, of the people of their country, of their fellow servicemen and women. and to love in that measure meant that they were willing to lay down their own lives for the sake of the lives of others. And how is that not a picture of the greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us? That's why this holiday becomes something very important for us, not only as Americans, not only as citizens, but also for us as Christians. Because this is what we've been telling the whole world about. The love that is willing to sacrifice of itself and to give itself for the beloved. That becomes a point where we begin to wrap up here, and we wrap up by saying, okay, what is wisdom? Back at the word that Proverbs pushes a whole lot. What is wisdom? Wisdom is to know God. Wisdom is to know where our life is and how our life in relationship with God is formed. Wisdom is to love what God loves. To follow the attitude of our good and gracious God. And when God loves us, then to realize that. And when God loves our neighbor, then to love our neighbor. And wisdom is then to take the words of God, the words of life that he gives us, and carry those with us all through our days. To share them with our children, in our families, with our neighbors, with our friends, and even with those whom we don't know or those with whom we have some conflict. Wisdom is to love life and to love our neighbor as God has loved us. And in doing that, always to be amazed at our wondrous God. In Jesus' name.